Going to read together from the book of Ecclesiastes. We have been doing a study in the what is our lives all about. We've looked at the situation regarding work. Is our life about work? Is our life about pleasure? Is our life about seeking after wisdom, education? Tonight we ask, is it about money? Is money the key issue in our lives? Should we be pursuing wealth? Should that be the thing that we're seeking out? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we're going to read chapter 4, verse 1 through verse 8. And we're going to read chapter 5, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Again I saw all the oppressions that are under the sun. I just want to take them out. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work come from a man's envy of his neighbour. This also is a vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two handfuls of toil and a striving after wind. Again I saw vanity under the sun, one person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Chapter 5, verse 8. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches are kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. And he came from his mother's womb. He shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possession and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his lot, this is the gift of God. For he will not remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with his joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun that lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity, it is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children, lives many years, so the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say, that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not yet seen the sun nor anything, known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool, and what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has always been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity, and what is this disadvantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. As I said, tonight we're going to be looking at life. Is it about money? And we're going to be looking at what Solomon wrote about money. And what I want to read now is a chapter that tells us that this man knew what he was talking about. There are people in our lives who want to give us advice about various aspects of our lives. Generally, if someone wants to give us advice, the first thing we want to find out, do they actually know what they're talking about? Life's too short to listen to someone babbling on about something they want to give us advice about but don't know anything about. So what I want to do in 1 Kings chapter 10 is read you this chapter, and we'll read it together. And in reading it, you know that when this man talks about money, this man knew what he was talking about. 1 Kings chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more breath in her, or she was breathless at what she had seen. And she said to the king, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report that I heard. Happy are your men. Happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold. A talent is equivalent to 75 pounds. And a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these that the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Moreover, the fleet of Haram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought from Ophir a very great amount of almug wood and precious stones. And the king made of the almug wood supports for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also lyres and harps for the singers. No such almug wood had come or been seen to this day. And King Solomon gave to the queen of Sheba all that she desired. Whatever she asked besides what was given her by the bounty of King Solomon. So she turned and went back to her own land with her servants. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. So that is 666 times 75 pounds. I wouldn't like to have had to carry it into a store. Besides that which came from the explorers and from the business of the merchants and from all the kings of the west and from the governors of the land. King Solomon made 200 large shields of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. A shekel is about 2.5 ounces. And he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. The king also made a great ivory throne and overlaid it with the finest gold. The throne had 6 steps, and at the back of the throne was a calf's head, and on each side of the seat were armrests and 2 lions standing beside the armrests, while 12 lions stood there, one on each end of the step on the 6 steps. The like of it was never made in any kingdom. All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. So if you had a lot of silver, well, there was no point because it wasn't worth anything. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Haran. Once every 3 years the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And the whole earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom which God had put into his mind. Every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king in Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone. And he made cedar as plentiful as a sycamore of the Shephelah. And Solomon's import of horses was from Egypt and Kew, and the king's traders received them from Kew at a price. A chariot could be bought imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver and a horse for 150. And so through the king's traders, they were exported to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. I think it's fair to say this man had a pound or two about him. In this series that we're looking at in Ecclesiastes, we're asking the question, what is our lives about? We're peeling back the layers of our daily routine, the activities which occupy our minds from we get up in the morning to we go to bed at night. And we're, as it were, taking a time out. We're putting a stop button on our lives and we're asking the question, what is my life actually about? What is the purpose of my life? Why do I have a life? What should I be giving my life to in order to get the most enjoyment out of it that I can? Over the last 2 or 3 weeks, we've considered the subject of work. We analysed that. We saw what Solomon had to say, and he was a man who applied himself to a lot of work. We saw the conclusion that he reached of the fact that it is utterly futile, pointless, to have your life driven solely by work. Work is important. We have been made and created to work. But if our lives revolve around merely work, then there is no point to our lives. We have seen that pursuance of wisdom or an education, whilst valuable, is vanity, because you cannot know everything. And in fact, the more you know, sometimes the worse it is, because you know and you don't have the power to change or achieve what needs to be changed or what needs to be achieved. It is good to pursue knowledge, but if pursuing knowledge is the sole purpose of your life, then you will end up very disgruntled and unhappy. We also looked at pleasure, the great god of our day. Whether that pleasure be in the accumulation of material things, whether that pleasure be just sitting in your garden, whether that pleasure be giving yourself to the tasting of the finest wine, whether that pleasure be to the owning of people, the subjugating of people, whether that pleasure be the pursuance of money, whether that pleasure be the pursuance of sexual activities. We saw that all these things that many in our society today are placing at the heart of their lives, when analysed by a man who withheld himself from nothing, tells us he gave himself to pleasure. Whatever he wanted, he gave himself to. Here is this man who tasted of every pleasure that was to be tasted, and who, having experienced it all, and having analysed it all, said that it is purely pointless. There is no joy to be derived in it. There is an element of joy to be experienced whilst you're engaged in it. But that joy, that physical feeling, that stimulation of mind and body is transitory. It's brief. And it always demands of you that you get a bigger kick or a bigger hit the next time. And each time you go back for the bigger hit or the bigger kick, you're putting yourself into a worse situation. Because you are living in bondage, not freedom. You're subjugating your life to that which is dark, and that which is ignorant, and that which is futile, and it is never ending. You pursue sex, you experience it, you can never have enough of it. It has a place in a proper relationship between husband and wife, but outside that relationship, if you pursue it in any other shape or form, you will never, ever be satisfied by it. You pursue the tasting of alcohol or any other substance, you're never satisfied by it. It never leaves you happy. You may be merry because of the alcohol at the time that you take it, but afterwards, it leaves you depressed, it leaves you drawn, it leaves you broken, it leaves you dissatisfied, it leaves you hungry for something else because it cannot satisfy you. If you pursue money, as we shall see at length here this evening, it cannot satisfy either. If you pursue ownership of people or property, it cannot satisfy you. It will always leave you wanting more. And the fact that you can never get enough to give you satisfaction is the thing that is so distressing. Because you're giving yourself to it, and you're giving yourself to it, and you're giving yourself to it. You spend your money in pursuance of it. It leaves you broken. It leaves you with no money. It leaves you sick. It leaves you physically weary. It gives you mentally weary. It destroys your heart. It destroys your relationships. It destroys everything that you have. Everything you have. Everything you have. All the possessions, all your relationships, anything that is beautiful in your mind, if you pursue pleasure as your god, it will leave you not experiencing happiness and pleasure. It will leave you dark, broken, and depressed. What of money? Money makes the world go round, doesn't it? Money makes the world go round. Why is it that so many people in our land pay £1, £2, £3 a week to the state in order that they might get from the state a large amount of money? Why is it that those who cannot afford it the most are those who spend the most on it. What is it that drives those who believe that wealth and money are the secret of life? Well, it's like anything else that people give themselves to. They want a meaning in their life. They want a reason for their life. They want satisfaction in their life. And they want something that is permanent. And they believe if they have money, they can spend that money, and that money can accumulate for them things that will give them the pleasures in the life that they believe is the important thing. So in a sense, we've seen the failure of pleasure. We've seen the unproductiveness of pleasure. We've seen the pointlessness of pursuing a life of pleasure. Taking a step back behind the pleasure, and we're looking at the thing that often facilitates the purchasing of the pleasure, money, and asking the question, what level of satisfaction does pursuing money get you? What degree of permanence of that satisfaction does pursuing money get you? And this is a very real question, because many people in our society today are living their lives for money. The decisions they take are fueled by money. The choices they make about where they live, what they do, are fueled by money. And there are many Christians who do exactly the same thing. There are many Christians who are, because unclear of their identity in Jesus Christ, take decisions in their life where they will put money before having an opportunity to experience all that there is in the Christian life. There are men who move their families to a new job, and they move their family to a job in a town where there is not a church that is appropriate to the God-fearing needs of him and his wife and his children. Why does he do that? Because he does that because he believes that his family need money. He believes that there are certain pleasures that he and his wife and his family cannot go without. And so he sacrifices the spiritual needs of his family for the material needs of his family. And 10 years down the road, when his sons and his daughter has grown up and walking away from the Lord and rebelling against him, then he gets the fruit of his decision. He gets the fruit of his decision. So this subject of money is not just merely for those who are out there in the world. It does affect us. Jesus, remember, and said in Matthew chapter 6 that no one can love two masters. You cannot love the world and money and God. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And I want especially the young people tonight to listen to what Solomon has to say, to remember what I read in 1 Kings chapter 10 about the wealth that this man owned, because you will come under real pressure in your life at various points in your life. First, to pursue a job that will give you all the money you think you need, and then to make other decisions in your life where money may be the governing principle. And I want to you tonight to hear the truth about money, about the amount of satisfaction it can bring you, the amount of permanence there is, and the fact, the case, that if you do get it right according to God, then you can enjoy it. Money. Satisfaction. What does it bring? Chapter 4, verse 7. Solomon writes, again I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother. In other words, here is a man or a woman who does not have a living relative. Yet there is no end to all his toil. He labors day and night. and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. He is working hard to gain as much money as he can, but he never has enough. He never seems to have that which will satisfy his soul or his heart or his mind. And he never asks the question, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? He labours and labours and labours to gain that which cannot be gained. And such is the darkness of his thinking that he never asks the question, what on earth am I doing here? Why am I living my life in this way, pursuing that which will not give me any satisfaction in life? Chapter 5. He speaks about money at length. In chapter 6, he addresses the subject of money also. And he speaks concerning the man who labours, has a family, and yet finds no satisfaction at all in the money that he accumulates. Verse 2 of chapter 6. Note how he says that this is an evil, this thing. And note that he sees it as a heavy burden that lies on all mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions and honour. A man who lacks nothing materially that he desires. Yet because he lives his life apart from God, he has no enjoyment in the money that he has. Because note that as well as giving us wealth, God also is a master of enjoyment. And whilst God gives many in the world money and wealth to be their possession, yet because they do not seek the Lord or his kingdom with any aspect of their heart and mind, they will not and do not find any enjoyment in the money that God gives them. And unlike the man in chapter 4 who had no one to whom to pass on his wealth, this man, he says, if he fathers 100 children and lives many years, yet his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. So whether you are a man who labours day and night, and you have no child or son or brother unto who to pass on your wealth to, and yet you crave that satisfaction through the accumulation of wealth, and there is no satisfaction to be gained. On the other hand, if you are a man who has 100 children and lives many years, and the Lord blesses you with much wealth, likewise, you will not be satisfied with that which you accumulate, because you cannot be satisfied by money. You cannot be satisfied by material possessions. It is important in our lives, but you cannot be satisfied by it. And look at the graphic way in which he draws this point to our attention. And this is truly graphic, very dramatic. He says that it would be better for a stillborn child is better off than the man who has experienced great wealth in his life and lived many, many years. Yet a child who has never seen the light of day, a child who is born dead from the womb, Solomon says, is better off than the man or woman who lives their lives seeking after money and wealth and possessions, because there is nothing to be gained from money, wealth, and possessions. Verse 4, speaking of the stillborn child, For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, 2,000 years, yet enjoy no good. So you can have all the money that you want in the world. You can have all the material possessions that you want in the world. And at the end of the day, be extremely dissatisfied. Because life is not about what we have, it's about who we are. In fact, such is the level of dissatisfaction in your life that it would have been actually better for you to have been born stillborn than to have lived life giving yourself in pursuance of wealth and come to the point where you realized this is utterly pointless. And this is a fact of life. You look at the lives of those who are extremely wealthy. I heard an interview about 6 months ago with someone in the world who has made a lot of money out of the pop industry. And he spoke concerning his wealth. And the one thing that came through was the fact, and he actually said it himself, that he still was not content with his life, because with all that he had and owned, there was still a dissatisfaction. Now, there are a few of us in this building tonight who will be extraordinarily wealthy. There are a few of us who will be wealthy in any degree. There will be few of us who even have a few tens of thousands of pounds, let alone a great deal of money. Our problem is not so much the wealth that we have. Maybe it's more the fact that we don't have the wealth that we need. But you see, in that there is a danger. Because if we assume or believe in any way, shape or form that our happiness is tied into having money so that we can invest that money in whatever we want to invest in, we are then on a road to dissatisfaction. If at any stage in your life, young people, you are faced with a choice, the choice of going after money, a choice that will mean that you cannot be at the place of worship twice on a Lord's day, unless you are in a ministry of mercy, then you must turn that opportunity down. If it prevents you from fulfilling the responsibility you have to worship God and to delight in God, then do not sacrifice on the altar of potential but never realizable happiness. Never sacrifice on that altar the reality of a living and vibrant relationship with God. Don't be so foolish as to think that you can play part-time with God and part-time with money. Let me give you the words of the Lord Jesus again. You cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. It is a clear, unequivocal, and simple fact. And there are many good people in the history of the church who have made the simple decision of taking a job that has necessitated them working a part or all of the Lord's day on a regular, if not frequent, basis. And they believe that they are strong enough to withstand the consequences of that. And years later, they have found, to their great disheartenment and their great discouragement, that far from being able to stand the consequences of that, they have been broken and shattered by the consequences of that. And not merely that, not merely their lives, but the lives of their children and the lives of their grandchildren are affected. We've seen in our studies of Joseph how that those who walk in the ways of God not only walk in the ways of God for their life, but they walk in the ways of God for their children's lives. They not only walk in the ways of God for their children's life, for their grandchildren's lives and their great-grandchildren's lives. You walk in the ways of God now, you're buying an investment that not only affects your life, it affects your children's life, your grandchildren's life, and your great-grandchildren's life. You make it wrong now, and your great-grandchildren will look at you and say to you, "Grandfather, grandmother, what were you doing? You said to me you believed in Jesus Christ. Yet you walked out, and because you believed that money was more invaluable than seeking after Christ, and here I am today, and I have no heart after God." And we could bring busloads to this church tonight. And I mean busloads to this church tonight. Of young people who were brought up in this church for the last 50, 60, 70 years. We could fill this church 3, 4, 5 times over with young men and women who saw their parents go off, make bad decisions. Poor decisions. Why? For an extra few pounds. An extra few pounds. And where are they tonight? Are they in the kingdom? Are their children filling this church? You know what they're out chasing? They're chasing the dream of money, because that's what their mommy and daddy showed them was really important. You see, it doesn't matter what comes out of here. It's what you do that matters. You can talk all you want. You can say, "I want this," or "I believe this." It's not what you say that matters. It's what you do that matters. It's what you do that matters. And by the same token, there are people sitting in this church tonight, children sitting in this church tonight, because some of you took decisions 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 years ago that were good decisions regarding this. Good decisions. You realized it wasn't worth the sacrifice. You realized it wasn't worth the few extra pounds. And your children are here tonight. And your grandchildren will be here. And your great-grandchildren will be here. And they will go off in the future, and who knows what role they will play in the life of the church. All because you made a good decision not to seek after that which cannot bring you satisfaction anyway. It doesn't satisfy. What about the permanence of money? Does it last? It doesn't satisfy, but does it even last? Chapter 5, verses 13 to 17. He speaks of a man, and he calls it a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. He was a man who had money. He invested it in a bad venture, and he lost it all, with the consequence that there was nothing left. Verse 14. He had nothing left. Verse 17, he spends the rest of his days in darkness, eating, and in much vexation and sickness and anger. You see, for him it was about money and about investing. And this one bad deal left him with nothing. And because he had invested his life in money and finding pleasure in money and finding satisfaction in money, here he is, and he is in deep distress. He's angry. He's resentful. And the reason is because that upon which he built his life, that upon which he founded his life, that upon which he gave his life, went away. It was blown away in one venture, and he was left with absolutely nothing. He had nothing that would give him any sense of permanence. And he can't abide the thought, that that which he gave himself to, that which he labored for, that which he thought he would always have because of this one decision in his life, he has lost it all, and now he lives his life in darkness. Chapter 6. We read about the man who has many possessions. Many possessions. And yet, for all the possessions he has, he neither finds no satisfaction nor permanence in that which he owns. He can live all his life, 2,000 years, verse 6, and yet he will have nothing. He will have exactly the same as a stillborn child. And the reason why he will have the same as a stillborn child, because we all go to the one place. As he says in chapter 5, verse 15 of chapter 5, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. We come into this world with nothing, and we will go out of this world with nothing. Into this world you brought nothing. When you die, you will take nothing with you. And you can labor and labor and gain and accumulate. It will give you no satisfaction during your life. It will not meet the need of your life. And when you die, you will not be able to take it with you. Now, how daft is it to give your life to that which neither satisfies you in life nor has any impact on your eternal life? We sang it from Psalm 49. Yet none of these, who are they be that in their wealth their confidence to pitch and boast themselves because they are becoming exceeding rich? Yet none of these his brothers can redeem by any way, nor can he unto God for him sufficient ransom pay. How naive is it? How stupid is it to give our lives to that which cannot satisfy us in our lives and for which there is no permanent place in our lives? And yet that's the world. That's the world. Give me more of that which cannot satisfy me. Give me more of that which I cannot take with me. Give me more of that which will give me dissatisfaction. And give me more of that which I will leave behind me. And I say to you, young people, this evening, I say to all of you, whatever decisions you make in life, take it from Solomon, who had more money than we'll all ever have put together, that if you make a decision on the basis of having more money over a relationship with God, that's a bad decision. That is not a good decision. And that bad decision will affect you and your life. And the consequences of that bad decision, are incalculable. Money is there to be used, to be enjoyed in its proper place, but as we seek first the glory of God. Don't get caught up in the world's nonsense.
Don't get caught up in it. Don't get caught up in its advertisements. Don't get caught up in all that it demonstrates to you. Don't get caught up in its offer of happiness. Because there is no happiness in it. There is no permanence in it. So certainly live. Live, enjoy what God gives you. Delight in what God gives you. See it as a gift from God. Maximize it. Be a good steward of it. Maximize it to the best of your ability. But also always understand that it can't bring you happiness, and you certainly cannot take it with you. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that we are extremely wealthy tonight materially. There are many in this world, Lord God, who haven't a scintilla of what we have. We thank you for that blessing. But we pray, Lord God, that you will help us, all of us this night, to see that if we delight in the things that are material, we will not find satisfaction, and there is no permanence, so therefore there is no point. And help each one of us to make good decisions for our lives, for those in our family, and for those in this church. May we seek first the kingdom of God and all things, that we may build one another up in the ways of the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.